This is a a map of the heavens. It's like if you were looking at the North Pole and all of these stars were around you, and it's the 12 signs of the zodiac plus each of the three constellations that are associated with each of the 12 signs. Now we are looking at the constellation Centaurus, which is the thing that's half man and half beast. And we're going to see if we can understand some things about Centaurus. As you remember, I told you that the ancient name for it was Bezeh, B-E-Z-E-H, which means the despised offering. And we talked about all of the various stars in that part of the constellation. But we haven't talked about what it means to you. We saw how that it predicted Christ, who was despised and rejected of men. It predicted him who was of two natures. But we didn't talk about 1 John 5, where it says, as he is in the world, so are we. So go to 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 2 first. 2 Corinthians 4 first. Chapter 4, verse 3. Now, the aspect of this mystery that we're looking at is Centaurus, and the word in the Hebrew means is Bezeh, which means the despised sin offering, or the despised and rejected. And the question is, what does it mean to be despised? And what does that mean to you as a believer? And why would you want to believe this stuff if it's going to make you despised? That's kind of dumb. I mean, that's really dumb, unless you're a masochist. Why do you want to have anything to do with God stuff if the God stuff that's the only one that's the truth is going to end up making you despised of men? There's only one reason. And that deep within you, you're tired of acting, and you'll do anything to keep from ever acting again. It has nothing to do with anything else. Your mind can think 10,000 million thoughts about what you think God should be, but fundamentally, the only reason you appropriate or begin to accept that which is eternally true is that you're tired of acting. Or you're not able to act anymore, which is probably another aspect. And you're not able to put up with the front, and you're not able to take part in the lie which is of all creation. Okay. If Christ was despised and rejected of men, for most of his life, that despising, nobody knew who he was. He was just a kid. He was just a guy hanging out in Galilee. There was nothing written about him. There's a lot of extra-biblical stuff written about him, but fundamentally, nobody knew who he was. He had an inkling of who he was, and there was a slow dawning awareness of who he was, but for most of his life, what despising meant to him was that people considered him lightly. Here he was, the God of the whole universe, starting out wetting his diapers, growing up, getting slapped around, getting beat up by kids, getting picked on, until he was 30 years old, being a carpenter, living in a stupid little town, where in all of Galilee, they only had one well-known rabbi, Rabbi Jose. And he was only quoted once in the entire Talmud. Galilee was despised, even the territory was. But for the most of his life, what it meant for him to be despised was that he was considered lightly. He was considered as nothing. He had something inside him that knew something was going on. But he'd go to the coffee shop and he wouldn't even get served. I mean, you know. He'd bring his eggs and they would be all gunky. I mean, they considered him lightly, the king of the universe. That's half of what it means to be despised until you're publicly identified with what it means. During the time of his life when he was not publicly identified with who he was, his position of being despised and rejected was exactly what's happening to you.
He'd read them all and do a show number.
Right.
Kind of like the 11 o'clock show last night.
Kind of like the
8 o'clock too.
Do you understand that? Okay, now, let's look and see if it means anything with regard to what we can expect from what the scriptures tell us. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. Does everybody understand that? This isn't a walk in which you get to run around and get a lot of applause. I mean, it's just not that. If you want to walk, we can hang around and get a lot of applause. There's another Christ you can follow. It's called the Antichrist.
The one time that Jose was quoted, did he say anything worthwhile?
Yeah, that's what I was wondering what he said. Yeah,
what was it that Jose got? Yeah.
I forgot. I considered it.
That's probably what he said. I forgot.
Never mind. I thought it was something that I
forgot. Now, we've spent a lot of time studying these two, the natures of this, so I'm not going to repeat it all, but what I want to concentrate on this afternoon is, what does it mean that he was despised and rejected, and as he is in the world, so are we, and what Paul said about it. Okay, chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, in Christ, in the incarnate God, the Logos, the gospel was hid in him for 30 years. You understand that? For 30 years, he was just sort of a guy hanging around. Went to a lot of feasts. Began to understand that they were talking about him when they were reading the scriptures. But mostly he hung around and he was considered lightly. That was the testing ground. He was even considered lightly by his own mind, which was his greatest enemy. The mind of the flesh that made perceptions and judgments after the senses always considered his true identity lightly, until he was baptized, until he completed the Feast of Yom Kippur. That's when he finally got into the position where the two, the upper and the lower, became one. And the Father said in an audible voice. God only spoke to Christ three times where he could hear it audibly. And that was one of them. And it said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Okay, but we're talking now about the time in which it's hid. Just as it's hid in you. Just as it's, if what we're saying is true, then the greatest power in the universe, which is 10 billion times more powerful than any atomic bomb, which is 10 billion billion times more wealthy than all wealth of the world, is resident within you. But it's hid. And it's hid to them that are lost, including your mind, until the time appointed of the Father when they come into unison.
Is this 10 days of awe a type of Christ's birth, between the birth and his baptism?
Amen.
So that's why you're talking about the awe,
right,
or the weirdness,
right,
that he felt from being his Father.
Okay, so if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, including the best of all minds. Including yours. And this isn't optional. There's nothing optional in this. The gospel is true in every man on the human, on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter whether he knows it or not. It's hid to his mind until a point in time, until there's something broken. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Still blinding yours. He's doing it because God told him to blind your minds so that the test would be complete. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Remember, we studied elsewhere where God doesn't want the human race saved. That's the most abominable thing that modern religion does. Christ said it over and over. Paul said it over and over. Isaiah said it over and over. Go and speak unto this people, that they may hear but not understand, they may see but not perceive, lest at any time their sins should be forgiven them and they should be healed. The reason is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And as long as your gospel is connected with flesh and blood and sensory perception, then you're following the wrong Christ. Doesn't matter how many people follow you, you know. Doesn't matter if you have 700 million people in your church every Sunday. You're following the wrong Christ if he's perceived by the senses. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, remember what Paul just said over here. He'll say it in chapter 5. He said, if I am beside myself, in other words, if I'm crazy, if I'm out of sorts, if I'm depressed, if I'm weirded out, if I'm horny, if I'm anything, it's to God. If I'm sober, it's for your sake. That's the only two positions. The I motive is out of the question. I is no longer extant. If you are out of sorts for any reason, you are God's out of sorts. If you are sober, sober meaning normal, it's for someone else's benefit. The I motive is the one thing that's gone from your life if you're a believer. Now, you can be walking on the road approaching to be a believer and still be plagued with the I motive. But if you analyze Paul or analyze Christ or analyze Peter, the one hallmark that's in common is the absence of the I motive in their lives. Now, this gets pretty heavy, folks. When you stop thinking about the hiddenness of this and the fact that it's the lack of the I motive, and then you compare your life to a life that has not the I motive, you have but one option, and that's to run to the cross. To accept the days of awe and rest in it. This isn't a great... This stuff doesn't have a great deal to do with modern religion. Where the fifth gospel is preached. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Gimme.
Help me.
Or let me make it through the night. Help me. Help me. Have you ever sat... told some of this, but have you ever sat in a church or look at the religious songs? You can make an interesting study. The personal pronoun I or me averages in the modern Christian songs, there's 48 of them per song. But it sounds so friggin' religious, so sincere. I won't do that tonight. But it, your life, the only basis of your life, is the if you were a believer, is the lack or absence of the I motive. Okay. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that light is fellowship. If you walk in that light as he is in the light, then have you fellowship one with another. All of our attempts to establish fellowship based on likes or dislikes or common interest or any other basis are as filthy rags. We talked about Christ only liked two people. if you read the Gospels. He liked Lazarus and he liked John. Because in it, the word used, it says whom he loved. It's the Greek word filial, which means friend. He was friend. They were buddies. They were buddies. But we try to make everybody our friend. And we do it in the name of Christ. Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now we're coming to what it means, the Centaurus figure means in our lives. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now the word distress there is a word which could easily be translated depressed. There's only one way you can be depressed, and I'm sorry if I'm picking on some of you. It's because your life is consumed with the I motive. All depression originates from attempts at self-divinity. I don't care whether it's all originates in self-divinity. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, why in the hell would anybody want to mess around with this kind of thing? Where's all the glory I heard about somewhere? Where are all the miracles? I want a miracle. I don't want to get persecuted. I want a miracle.
That's the miracle.
You're not smiling, Daryl.
Right in
there. I'm not unlike.
I mean, this is predicted in the stars. This is the true meaning of astrology. Not let you're going to meet.
What's your sign?
A tall, pale Norwegian.
What?
You're going to meet a tall, pale Norwegian.
He's running around the world.
Bear.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Do you know what the word mortal means, by the way?
Yes.
Most people think mortal means life. Mortal means dead. Look it up. Somehow, in our ridiculous culture, mortal has come to mean alive.
But can die.
But it means death. It means dead. Well, you're a poet. You should know that.
These two verses are a beautiful description of the two natures.
That's right. Again, Centaurus has the two natures. It's the beast and the man in one nature. Okay, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. What in the hell does that mean? Remember Christ said and Paul said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. The only way that anything that you ever speak to another person can be life and spirit is if it produces death in you. Understand?
What does it mean? I don't know. So death worketh in us, but life in you. I'm
the hearer.
About the us and you.
Again, the outer man, we'll see in a minute. The you, when Paul looks at you, he only sees Christ in you. When Paul looks at himself, he only sees the chief of sinners. That's why truth is always the sustained consciousness of error.
And he can only speak the truth by dying.
He can only speak the truth by letting the outer flesh, by going to the cross.
That makes sense.
Okay? That's why in the offering system, which we're, if we ever get there, we'll finish it, we had all of the offerings were done daily. And then Christ represented that offering. I mean, those offerings were a picture of Christ. But they're also a picture of you. They're a picture of your presenting yourself as the living sacrifice daily. And the sacrifice doesn't, I mean, here's the one thing you'll always forget. A sacrifice never chooses its place of sacrifice. Somebody else has chosen it. You'd be a fool to choose your place of sacrifice. And the sacrifice cannot, once he's sacrificed, get up and move. Okay, now we're getting a little better feeling of what this sin offering, Centaurus, symbol means. It predicted what was going to happen in Christ and what is happening in you.
It's a little bit of an aside, but this thing about death and the speaker of life in the church, is that what was going on when Christ was in the crowd and the woman, the thing about the woman who had the issue of blood, and she reached out and touched his skirt and he perceived that virtue had gone out of him?
Right.
It had gone out of him and life had come into her.
Right. Okay. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Now, you don't have to worry about speaking this stuff. If you believe it, you can do nothing but speak it. That's why evangelism is such a joke. You will go into your world when you believe it, and in your world you will speak it. You can do nothing else. I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. Now, even in the midst of this ridiculous gospel, God could have... I mean, stop and think. If you were God, if I were God, I'd have made a whole lot better way of doing this. I mean, this is a dumb way of doing it. I mean, having to have his own son killed. I mean, why didn't he just... I mean, he's always telling us, that we said the other night, not to fret.
Your world is crumbling around you.
Not to fret. Don't fret. Don't fret. Well, as I told you, you know, I wouldn't fret either if I could blink my eye and create a new world. I mean, it's easy for him to say. And I certainly could have made a better way than having to put up with all this crap.
He's worthy. Don't encourage him, Barbara.
What?
She didn't say anything.
No, I mean, I'm serious. Couldn't you have, you could have been a whole lot better way. But the reason this way has to be it is because God doesn't want automons. Or automatons. Or robots.
My way definitely is robots living in the arts.
What?
My way would definitely include living in the island.
Living in Majorca would have been a good thing right here.
With houseboys.
House girls.
Yeah.
Hot and cold running stuff. Huh? I mean, seriously, wouldn't have you
figured... They don't even have hot water in Majorca.
Yeah, they do now. Wouldn't have you figured out a better system?
Yeah.
I would leave out the trouble on every side.
I'm probably left out forsaken too.
Yeah, the distress, the non-distressed part I'd leave in. I believe I can die.
I'd put in, would be liked by everybody and would get a lot of money.
They very
What's that Father Carducci's Sarducci or wherever, what's his name? Did you hear about, he found the third tablet that had the five commandments that they left off? What it was, thou shalt not put a Q-tip in your ear.
He said, these are really suggestions.
Yeah. But I'm serious. Stop a minute. Wouldn't have you done this differently?
Yes.
Why did he do it this way? Why did he make it suffering and forsaken and testing and depression? And because there is only one way that you can come to the fullness of Him, and that is to have tried everything else. You can't. You have to have a thorough and experiential knowledge of evil before you can know good. Some of you have done an extreme, some of us have done an extremely good job on the evil part.
I'm sorry, but
now what are you going to do?
Well, I'm going to tell a story right in the middle of Bible study. I'm going to tell a story that one of the Bovina sisters told me last night. It's about this guy who got a new job working at his sex shop. And it was his first day at work, and he was real nervous, and he wasn't really sure what to do. And the boss went out and left him alone, and this lady came in and asked him how much the white dildo was. So he guessed, and he said it was $25, and she immediately gave him $25 and walked out happy as can be. And a couple minutes later, another lady came in and asked him how much the black dildo was. And he figured, well, one went for $25 so fast, he said it's $50, and she happily gave him the money and walked out. And he was really getting encouraged, and a couple minutes later, another lady walked in and asked him how much the green plaid one was. And he said $125, and she bought it and walked out. The boss came back a little while later and asked him how his first day was going, and he said it's going absolutely great. He said, I sold a white dildo for $25, and I sold a black one for $50, and I sold my thermos for $125.
Good twist.
That is an example of experiential knowing you.
I was wondering if you had time to
end. It's your turn to get up and walk out.
I have another one, but I'll save it for after the break.
Thanks.
Edit. Knowing. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. And for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. Now, though our outward man perish, the inward is renewed day by day. That's the meaning of faith. Our minds, the human race mind, automatically think that the word faith is a medium of exchange to get something. If you got faith, you can get this. But God's definition of faith is the certainty that though the outward man is perishing, the inner is being renewed day by day. But now we're starting to get a feel for what it means to be despised and rejected, as Christ was. So are you. As He is in the world, so are you. Okay, let's go to another one. 1 Corinthians 4.
Last night, Daryl and I were talking about, over the last week or two, each
of us... No, wait a minute. 2 Corinthians 6.
Each of us has had several, like, earth-shaking kinds of things happen to us, but it's impossible to communicate. And one of them that happened to me was this thing. I woke up the other morning, and I can't describe how, but I knew this thing about the outward man perishing, but the inner man being renewed day by day. And just now, when we read this phrase, our light affliction, which is for but a moment, I mean, it's just, to me, it's just as clear as day that that's the 50 years or 80 years or whatever it is that we've got to walk around carrying this meat through time and space, and here it's dismissed as a light affliction, but for a moment.
We're gonna see if we can figure out some more reasons why we should believe this stuff.
Why we want to be despised.
What does this have to do with the centaur?
Same stuff.
because he's stabbing that guy to death?
No, the centaur is, we just studied that for the last 3 weeks. The name of the centaur, the word is, it means the despised or rejected.
Yeah.
And all of the stars, you remember we talked about what the Ptolemy meant and all that? Okay,
yeah.
So the whole picture is a mosaic of this concept of being despised and rejected.
Okay. So who's the victim?
Huh?
So who's
himself.
The victim? Oh, I see. It's like suicide.
Okay.
It's like the
sound. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 4. More reasons why we should accept this stuff. In all things, approving ourselves as the minister. I mean, whenever you see the word minister, it just means the word servant. It doesn't mean like you get to wear a collar. It means a servant. Okay? No.
Yeah.
Approving as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that means getting beat, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborers, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. Well, Paul here is talking, he's speaking in sarcasm in the first part. And he says, now you are full, in verse 8, I'm sorry, it's chapter 4, verse 8. Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscourings of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And why would anybody want to do that? To be a spectacle? To be weak? To be dishonorable? To be despised? Thirst? Hunger? No certain dwelling place? Reviled? Persecuted? Defamed? Made as the filth of the world? Oh, but you're just preaching an unbalanced gospel. Now let's analyze what Christ said about this. He said if you were his follower, there's some tests. If you were a follower of Christ, you would be hated of all men. Again, the test of being a disciple isn't how many followers you have, it's how much you're hated. How many of you are hated? He said if you were his disciple, they would kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Why would anybody follow a thing like that?
Only one reason.
Let's look at another one. Let's see if we can get a further understanding of what this centaurus, or the despised and rejected, means. Let's go to Luke 14. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now those two little parables aren't talking about you. They're talking about God and how he successfully defined the conditions. You understand? Okay. God doesn't want anybody to send an ambassador. He doesn't want peace. So he's using the example of saying, What king, going to make war with another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able? Now, what is to be able to what? Well, he's saying that the disciples have to have gone through this deal. They have to, If you haven't come to the position where you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be his disciple. Because what will happen if that isn't the case, you will compromise and desire conditions of peace. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the hate here is a hate which requires everything that it... The hate there is that which is necessary to get rid of you looking at that person after the flesh. So you no longer look at your parents as your parents. You no longer, they're just people. Otherwise, you are psychically tied to those people, and therefore you will subconsciously try to make an accommodation as opposed to speaking it. Do you understand?
Just like you're tied to that position of them being a father.
Right, or a child, or a brother, or a sister. You cannot, in order to be a disciple, and we've talked about this a lot, but all the psychic ties that you have that tie you to people, either positively or negatively, that's why it says if there's anybody that you can't forgive for anything they've ever done to you, you can't be his disciple. If there's anyone who you still are psychically tied to, and the way you know whether you're psychically tied to them is whether or not their behavior or lack of behavior can affect your peace. If there's anyone in the world whose behavior can affect your peace of mind and your certainty of position, then you're psychically tied to that person, and you cannot be the disciple of Christ. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm. You by definition are committed, and you by definition fear the faces of
men. That's right. Jesus said, many believed on him, but he committed himself to no man, for he knew what was in all men. This isn't light stuff. This is the thing that you are to evaluate during the days of awe, during this period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, to evaluate who you still are psychically tied to, either positively or negatively. If there's anyone that you can't forgive, you can't be a disciple. It's not a matter of you shouldn't or should, it's you can't be. There's no options in here. If there's anyone whose position affects you, you're, from God's standpoint, you're spiritually tied to that person. Therefore, you will accommodate that person. Therefore, you can't be his disciple. Big stuff. Does everybody understand? I hope so. Okay, let's go to John 16. Now, I guarantee you the only way you will be able to forgive is for you to know what you've been forgiven of. If you don't know what you've been forgiven of, there, i.e., you don't know that you're the chief of sinners, then you will always be in a position of comparison. And you'll always say, well, that person shouldn't have done that to me. Because, and the only way you can think of that is because you have elevated yourself above that person. And it doesn't matter how heinous it may be. It can be the worst thing imaginable. If you can't forgive him, you can't be his disciple. Simple as that. Now, some of these things, these ties, go back to the point in which you have forgotten. And a lot of it has to do with parental things and what your mother or father did or didn't do and all kinds of weirdness. But ask God to open you up that you might see it so that you can be freed of that bondage. You know, unless you can sit here and say, there is nothing in my life that I would change, you can't be his disciple. You can be moving towards being his disciple, but at that instant, you're not his disciple. And so, I mean, when you really cut down to the short hairs, unless you can say, I am doing exactly what I want to, in exactly where I want to, what my life is exactly what I want to do, you can't be his disciple. Because you, in order to be a disciple, you must be fully here. You can't be there.
But how can you do that and not be self-seeking?
Just do what? You have to be self-seeking. You have to be fed up with self-seeking. Once you're fed up with self-seeking, then the now is the only position. That's why you must be in a position where you have experientially known, either by experience or by empathy, every possible imagination. Mm-hmm. That's what this thing that we're going to do at Gilmon is about. It's the casting down imaginations that keep you away from here. Not this room here, but the here of the eternal now. I mean, don't get me wrong. When I say you're not supposed to be self-seeking, I'm not saying you're not supposed to be self-seeking. I'm saying you're to be self-seeking to the end until you're sick of it.
Well, and then what do you do?
Then what do you do? Then you're God's business.
Because if you say, I'm not going to be self-seeking now, well, that's a form of self-seeking.
It's a contradiction in terms. No, I mean, I'm serious. The process, you must understand, yes, this. Otherwise, you'll hear the words I say as contradictions. You have to be fed up with self-seeking.
Yeah.
What I struggle with is, like, it's almost like I want to know what it'll look like. I always want to know what things will look like.
Well, that's all right. That's empathy. Live it. That's what we're going to do. Most of you, again, you got to understand this difference. God has given you, if you had to physically experience all possible things that you could consider, then we would have to be 10,000 years old in order to run through the gamut. Because Jesus is what's left when everything you can think of is gone.
Yeah.
Okay? So God has given us something called, well, imagination is half of it, but it's empathy, where we can visualize and experience ourselves in those conditions. But you can't stop it. If you stop the process, then it's just imagination. You have to take it where you experience it out to the end, in your mind. That's what it means to cast down the imaginations, because then they lose their power. There's no, what you know, when you play all the games you want, there is no mental gymnastic or no idea or plan or device that you can consider that won't be vanity. But you can't just have that as a philosophy. You have to have that as an experience or empathize it, but fully empathize it. Otherwise, you're going to be living your life on an if-only basis. And if you're doing that, Christ will say, I never knew you. So that's why my advice to you always is to what if there if you can't see the end of it in your mind now, then go do it. Otherwise, God says you're lukewarm and he'll spew you out of his mouth. First of all, again, as we said, the one thing that God's going to really get pissed off about this generation is that this generation of religious leaders has succeeded in making God boring. And that, I mean, that's impossible. And the reason they've succeeded in making God boring is they've taught you to circumcise yourself to stop living. And so therefore, you're always protecting your ass. Therefore, you never experience life. Therefore, you will never experience God. I mean, this is down at the very short hairs of life. Don't stop yourself. Either visualize it, see it, but empathize it, feel it, whatever it is that you desire, so that you're fed up with it, or go do it.
See, I don't know what's at the end of that. I mean, I can see the total absence of value in everything I do. But I don't know what to replace it with.
You replace it with God.
Well, God is not, like, there's nothing to do.
Yeah, now you got it.
She was not going to look like it, right?
Well, hear me.
Well, I mean, I can't, like, wake up in the morning and say, well, I'll just read the Bible all day because everything else is stupid. I mean, I don't.
Why? What do you think I've done for 15 years?
Well, say I don't know how you do that. I don't know how everything gets handled.
You don't have to worry about it. You're not your own business. There's no role model. There's no role model for faith.
Faith means going without.
Yeah.
Okay, wait a minute. We gotta.
You really got to have nothing left.
Well, yeah. Well, you know, all I feel now is this incredible emptiness, and it's like what scares me most is that I'm just gonna fill it up with more shit. You know, just like different shit, but that I'll go out of my way to fill up the emptiness.
Well, sure.
Well, then all I can say to you is to stop. I mean, if God isn't real, and exciting enough to interest you in competition with everything else, then he's not worthy of messing with.
Well, as far as I'm concerned, nothing else is worthy of messing.
Yeah, but you've stopped. Yeah, but you haven't taken it to the point of knowing that God is exciting. you are religious.
I don't think I can. I must not be communicating what I'm saying.
Yeah, well, yes, you are. That? You're communicating perfectly.
I don't have a problem with God being that exciting. It's just I don't. It's like
you said. What do I do?
Yeah, but well, I mean, it is exciting. I would cheerfully stay home and read the Bible all day.
Then that would just make you more religious.
Doesn't sound very exciting to me.
Why not have no idea what you're going to do next?
Because I don't know how to do that.
Well, that's faith. Faith is nothing else but that. Everything else that you've thought was faith up till now has been a phony faith. Faith is not to have any idea what's going to happen next.
Well, I mean, it's pretty obvious that I don't.
But you're trying to make plans. Well, I don't mean
that I want it to look any particular way. I don't mean that it's like, well, I want to know what I'm going to be doing 20 years from now.
I'm not talking about 20 years. I'm talking about 20 minutes or 5 minutes.
I know, but it's like...
Do something really crazy. I mean, I understand exactly what you're saying. Do something really crazy. Go ahead and let it happen. Let's see what happens.
Yeah, I don't even have any particular impulse to do anything.
Great. Don't do it.
Are you gay?
Try not doing it.
When you're hungry, eat more.
Eric tried that for 6 months. It's part of the
whole. Itchiness will be
scared
me shit.
I sat and stared out the window for 6 months.
Yeah, I can really understand.
Yeah, the great view.
Try
it.
You did it.
It only took me 3 months.
Do you understand that's the essence of... obviously, all the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Yeah, what the hell does that mean?
Without faith, you haven't surrendered that much.
No, it doesn't say that. It says without faith, it's impossible to please him. But what does faith mean? We believe still, in our minds, because of the language, that faith means something to do that it's what you believe. And you have articles of faith that people say, these are my articles of faith. And you have, this is what I believe in. This is my faith. And they talk about religion being your, what faith are you?
Yeah.
And it's something that can be labeled. The word faith in the Greek language is pisteo. And it means, we've talked about this, but it's an action word. It's that you hang your life on the fact that God exists. If he doesn't exist, you will die. There's no degree of faith. Pisteo is faith. Apisteo is no faith. And they're not going, it's not, you can't be just like, this is faith and I'm just missing in a minute, a navigational minute. It's, this is faith and this is no faith. There are only two options. Faith or 180 degrees out of the way. Now that's what when I had the experience in 1972, I'd been an atheist all my life. I said, okay, I said, now I must be a Christian. I didn't know what the hell I was. And so, okay, if I'm a Christian, then I should go to, Christians have something called churches, so I should go to church. Well, so I went to church, and I went to church, and I went to church, and I went to church. I went to about 120 different churches. All denominations, all levels of possible social groups and charisma and all that. But in every case, without exception, the minister was standing there telling me how to get something from God. I mean, some of them that were smart didn't say it that directly. But they were all by nature saying the effect of their teaching was how to get something. I would get sick to my stomach. I mean, literally, physically ill. And they weren't just a little bit different from what I had experienced. They were exactly opposite. Because one was faith, one was no faith. Now that's the basics. That's the dividing line between soul and spirit. Everything, I mean, you don't know how evil you are yet. If God isn't able to meet all requirements by you abandoning yourself, then why are you messing with him? And if he isn't able by you saying, again, how do you know what to do? That's the big question. You never know. I mean, there's been hundreds of people that have come here for a while and left over this issue. Well, what do I do? Well, you trust in a mystery. In the same way that God guided Israel through the wilderness, he guides you. When the cloud was down, Israel stayed, no matter what it looked like. If armies were coming at them, if there was no water, if there's no food, when the cloud was down, they stayed. They didn't move. When the cloud was raised, they moved. The cloud is doubt. If there is a doubt, if you have to make a choice between two options, it's by definition doubt. That's what the word doubt means in the scriptures. If you have to make a choice between one or more options, you wait. You do nothing. It doesn't matter what anybody says, what it looks like. It doesn't matter what your mind says. If there is doubt, you wait. When the cloud is raised, you move. Period. That's the only basis of life. A believer never, ever, ever makes a decision. He operates on the impulse. And it doesn't matter whether you wait. I waited for 5 years. I lost everything. Everything I owned, I lost. Including reputation, possessions, ideas and opinions about the world. I mean, I lost everything. There's no other way, folks. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. But you can't lose. You mean you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is the Chaldean word, which means something that you have confidence in. You cannot serve God and anything that you have confidence in. You will love the one and hate the other. The reason is because in the way you're made, in the way the human body is designed, you will automatically go to the thing you have confidence in first. And you can't, I mean, this isn't an option. It's not a choice. It's a physical impossibility for you to serve God and mammon. It's a physical impossibility for you to serve God and have anything that you put confidence in. It's a physical impossibility for you to serve God and lean on the own arm of understanding. It's a physical impossibility for you to serve God and take any thought for tomorrow. It's a physical impossibility to serve God and take any thought for your own life. It's not that you shouldn't. There is no should or should nots here in this book. It's all what is or what isn't. And you are at a critical point. So some of us, some others are too. But this is like the knife edge of soul and spirit. God does not have any, I mean, he didn't want anything to do. He hates it with a passion of someone that has a form of God or godliness, but deny his efficacy. And that's what your fears are connected with that point. You won't admit it, but if you fear or you have or are hesitant with regard to what will happen next if I do nothing, what you are defining to God is you're saying, I don't trust your ability. The biggie, when people would...
I think what I'm more afraid of is not trusting myself.
Well, that's what you shouldn't.
Yeah, I know. Well, I know, but it's almost like... It's like I'm afraid of being caught in my own trap.
Well, you probably will be. No, but hear me. When people, when this process happened to me, and they said, well, that was easy for you, Ole, because you didn't have a wife or kids. Well, that argument doesn't hold water. Because God is both the stimulus and the power of any need. He creates the need and he fulfills the... He's the option. He's that which fills the need and that which creates the need. Okay, the only thing that he's concerned with is trust. Now, trust means that you hang your life. You're not hanging something in the future or some part. You hang your entire life. You can't do that if you're serving God and mammon. It's impossible. You can just have intellectual curiosity. Our intellectual knowledge. It's meaningless. Now, the whole purpose of this is to show you that, number one, that when you go through this process and it gets weird and depression and people think you're crazy, well, it's to show you that that's what's expected to happen. There is nothing about God stuff that has anything to do with this world. Nothing. You are an alien in a bizarre land. If you try to adopt the citizenship of this land, then you are apostate. It's as though you never existed. If you conform your life and value systems and ideas to meet the needs of the country that you're in, I don't care whether it's kill a commie for Christ or let's get a Christian elected president or let's do something and, in some kind of world crap. God, in that instance, it's as though you never existed from God's eyes. You cannot serve God and mammon. They speak of the world will follow them. That has never been not true. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
That's enough. I quit.
Good.
What?
I would be so convicted in one
night. But let me please beg of you. If you disagree with something I say, Don't think you're going to hurt my feelings if you disagree with me.
That's what I was thinking. When I hurt your feelings.
I spent a lot of time working.
I agree with that.
What you really get to be a wise ass, you know?
You like it.
That's up, top, top.
That's
up.
Give her some.
Daryl needs some bad.
Yeah,
Daryl needs
a lot
more than that.
Daryl needs a good piece of ass. Yeah,
that's
what Daryl
needs.
I hear this.
Nasty.
Daryl, would you like to borrow my thermos? I can't use it.
Now, I heard
about
Come on, this is getting good.
I was attracted to what?